Hey, thanks so much for checking out the Catalyst Church podcast. You know, our goal is that you would find and follow Jesus. So we hope that these resources and this sermon will help you do just that. If you could do us a favor before we jump in, and first connect with us on social media through any platform, just search Catalyst Woodland. And then also, it is amazing what a simple review on a number of platforms can do to help get the message of Jesus out to our community and to our world. So if you could simply leave us a review on Facebook or Google or any of those other platforms, we would really appreciate it. Well, thanks again for tuning in, and we hope you enjoy this week's message. Hey everyone, Pastor Matt here. Just wanted to touch base with you before we jumped into this week's message. We are right in the middle of something that we are calling the Just One Initiative. If you don't know what that's about, it is a 30-day initiative that we as a church are doing to help you develop Christ-like rhythms of dependence in your life. And so ultimately, we want you to be able to stop and on a routine basis ask God, what would you have me do? And so we've done a number of things to kind of help you get there. The first is a reminder to set your phone at 1 o'clock each day and simply do that. Ask God in a one-minute prayer, what would you have me do? And then we have some other tools, which are some kind of primers to get you going in that direction. The first is an invitation to join a team, to be a part of the volunteer culture here at Catalyst that helps make the magic happen. The second is to give or start at 1%. In your generosity, to help fuel the mission of what God is doing here, to increase your investment in the move that God is doing in and amongst Catalyst Church. And then the last is one invitation, and to bring a friend or family member with you to one of our services between now and the end of the year. All of that is going to culminate on December 1st when the initiative ends. So we would love you to be a part. So you can go to our website that we've created, which is catalystwoodland.com/justone. Or if you're going to be around on a weekend service, go ahead and stop by the info bar and pick up some information there. All right, I hope that that helps draw you closer to Jesus in this season, and excited for you to hear this message this week. So let's go ahead and take a listen. Good morning, everybody. Wow. You guys are much bigger than first service. Good on you. As I was thinking about this whole story of today, it reminded me of when I first met my wife's family, a portion of her family. We were newly engaged, and I was getting the opportunity to meet her family. And now this is not like her... Let me make this straight. I didn't get engaged and then meet like her mom and dad. What I mean by that is this is like the extended, this is like the cousins and all that other stuff. And so the opportunity that I had was to join in a rec league softball game. Because a bunch of her cousins and all of their friends, they all played in this rec league softball game, and they had an opening, and Kirsten was like, oh man, like this could be a great opportunity for them to meet my future husband. So she thought. The problem with that is I was young and dumb, and when I heard meet family, my brain interpreted that as impress and wow family. And as you all know, rec leagues are the best way to impress someone. There's another thing in my life, if you don't know me very well, just a little bit of insight into my broken brain. There's a switch that most people have of like, you know what? This is a non-competitive environment. This is a friendly game. You just dial it down. That is broken in my mind. I don't have that switch. My switch has two places, crush you or be crushed. And so I don't care where I am. I don't care if I get matched up with a team of like 75 and over softball guys. I'm going to crush you. Like that's just, it's just, I can't turn it off. And so we're warming up for this game. I meet her cousins and family, and we're warming up, and I'm doing all the things I should not do. Like just being a total jerk and like just
making plays that my body aren't really accustomed to making, and because my baseball career ended in like sixth grade, so I am like way out of practice. And so I'm doing all this stupid stuff like tossing crap behind my back, and it's just ridiculous, trying to make a good impression on all of these people. Well, the game gets ready to get started, and we huddle up in the dugout, and they're like, all right, well, we're home team, so we're going to be out on defense first. And I'm like, cool, like, you know, what position do you want me to play? They're like, well, you know, it's our center fielder that's out for the day, so you get to play center field. And I'm like, cool, I can play them all, but center field's fine. And so they're like, all right, let's go. And so we start, and I go tearing off to center, like, Usain Bolt as fast as I possibly can out to center field to show them how amazing I am, right? So I am sprinting to center field. About four steps after second base, my hamstring snaps. And right? So I go down. I am now rolling out into center field. Here's the other thing you need to know about me. When I get injured, I downshift to like a three-year-old boy who needs his mama, like faster than you could dream. Oh my God. Oh. So now I'm screaming, and my wife is like, my soon-to-be wife is like, oh, what did I do? And their whole family's like, what is happening? So I'm out. The game hasn't even, we haven't had a pitch. And I'm out in center field just screaming like a little baby. Her cousins come over, they pick me up, and they walk me back to the dugout and set me on the bench. And then my soon-to-be lovely wife comes over and escorts me, and we go home. And that was how I met her family. But desperate people can sometimes do dumb stuff, yeah? Like when you're desperate to make a good impression, when you're desperate for something to go a certain way over this way, when you want so badly for it to move, like you do dumb stuff. This what we're going to talk about today, this whole book of Judges. I don't know if you've ever read the book of Judges. Just a little forewarning, it's really depressing. Like it's a rough read. There's a reason why most people don't do their morning devotional in Judges, because it's bloody and horrible. And so I'm just going to tell you out the gate, like this is a horrible story. All right, this is like really depressing. At no point are you going to be like, amen for like what we read here today, because it's kind of weird. But there are some points to be made. The overall scope of this book is that bad people lead in bad ways. And when they do, the people that they're leading make bad decisions, and their results are bad. Good, you're following along. So it's not a pretty thing. It's not a good picture at all. You can summarize all of Judges with what is in the last verse of the last chapter, and that is found in 21:25. It says this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. So everyone did what was right in his own eyes. There was no one leading well, and so people just did whatever they wanted to do. That is the summary statement of all of Judges. And you can imagine what happens when a group of people, when they all just do whatever they want to do. It catalogs everything that happens, and it is a bit depressing. The people, the nation of Israel, what they end up doing is like me. They take some shortcuts. They don't stretch and do what they need to do. And it ends up costing them, right? Because, and we all do this. We see something that we want, and we take a shortcut so that it can provide some what we believe to be temporary relief or temporary success or whatever it may be, even just for a moment, even if it kills us. And that's the story of Abimelech, someone who took a shortcut, who did things his own way, even if it killed him. And so I want to just kind of set the stage a little bit. Eventually, if you want to take a minute, because it's a little tricky to get there in your Bibles, we're going to ultimately land in Judges chapter 9. So if you don't have a Bible, there are some at either exit. If you don't own one, then grab one, use it, and take it with you. It's our gift to you. Or you can open up on your app and find a Bible app, or they will all eventually be up on the screen to either side. But just to give you a little bit of background of who this Abimelech guy is before we dive into his adulthood story. He was dealt a rough hand. It was not something that he chose. It was not something that he participated in. His dad is, if you grew up in church, you may have heard the name Gideon before. That's his dad. Gideon, his whole story is kind of funky because he is really a man whose story is, it doesn't matter how you start, it matters how you finish. And he started pretty well. God came to him as he was this like meek little man who didn't trust himself. And God showed up and was like, you are more than you think you are. And he was like, okay. And so then he goes out and he leads the nation of Israel in this big fight. And he's like, whoa, too much of you. And so he pulls them back and they experience all this victory. And it's a great time in the nation of Israel. That's Dad Gideon. But then as he gets at the towards the end of his life, he makes a series of terrible decisions that compromises his morality and compromises his leadership and compromises his family. And that all happens in Judges chapter 8, and we see a glimpse of it towards the end. We'll get to Judges chapter 9, but let me just read these two verses for you. In Judges chapter 8, verse 30 and 31, it says, now Gideon had 70 sons, his own offspring, for he had many wives. What they mean by many is 70. Okay? He had, I'm glad that was all from women. I made a comment in first service. I said, I don't know what a guy is thinking with 70 wives. I have one, and that's enough for me. What I meant to communicate was that she meets all my needs, not what I did communicate, which is terrible, which is why she's not sitting there. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son. He called his name Abimelech. So get this. Gideon has 70 wives. He decides that's not enough and cheats on all 70 of them with this one woman. And that son's name is Abimelech. So you can imagine that from this great leader, Gideon, he makes this horrible mistake, this horrible decision, and out of it is born this young boy. Well, that young boy, before he's even born, already has a reputation. Everyone knows his name. Everyone, they look at him and they go, ah, shame of the family. They already know. And so what they do is, now Shechem, it was a great place, had a lot of wealth, a lot of power, very successful city. Well, he didn't exactly represent the ideals of Shechem. So they kicked him out. And so they took him and his mom and they booted them out of Shechem because it wasn't good enough. And so from the get, he has been cast out of the city. He's been moved out, and he has a bit of a chip on his shoulder, right? He's a little frustrated. He's a little angry. He's like, look, I didn't do anything. I mean, there was nothing that I did to participate in this. I didn't make any of these choices. These choices were made for me. What am I supposed to do? So he's angry. He's frustrated. He got screwed in so many ways. He was wronged when he had nothing to do with it. He couldn't choose it if he wanted to do. And he finds himself in a place that many of us have found ourselves before, which is you didn't get what you were convinced you deserve. You ever been there? Where you see something, you're like, no, I deserve that. I deserve that raise. I deserve that. I didn't deserve this. And you're convinced you deserve something else. And so because you're convinced you deserve something else, you develop this sort of desperation to control the situation to get it back. You didn't get what you wanted, so you're going to go get it back. You didn't get what you deserved, so you're going to go make it happen. And that's exactly the place that Abimelech finds himself. And any time we are in that position, and we get that kind of anger, that kind of frustration inside of us, I would say show me someone who's angry like that, and I'll show you someone who's hurt. Because so much of that is built out of something that someone took from us that they should not have taken. And I think if we were to wrap words around the emotions that we feel, it would be expressed like this. You took my reputation. You stole my family. You took the best years of my life. You robbed me of my teenage years. Or maybe you robbed me of my childhood. Or you robbed me of my purity. Or you robbed me of that opportunity. I wanted it. You owe me. You owe me a raise for how long I've worked here. You owe me a second chance for how much I've put into this. You owe me more affection than I get. You took something from me or prevented me to get somewhere I wanted to go, and now you owe me. I deserve this, and I'm just going to go take it because no one's going to give it to me. No one's going to give you nothing in this life. You got to go take it away. You give yourself this motivational speech, and then you run off on your own. The problem with that is that if we do that, we can have some Abimelech-like tendencies. I'm not saying you're Abimelech, because we'll read this story, super dark, and you're going to be like, wow, that's really offensive. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is Abimelech-like, okay? Abimelech-like tendencies, and we'll get there in a minute. Desperate people, like myself to impress my almost wife, desperate people do dumb stuff when they're trying to chase some kind of relief or some kind of success, and Abimelech is no different. So let us pray, and then we will jump into Judges chapter 9. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for these moments today where we can see how you want us to live and respond. God, I thank you that you are a God who leaves these stories for us to consider, that you are a God who wants to restore us, to rebuild us, to give us a new kind of destiny and a new kind of future. God, we thank you so much. Pray that you would give us ears to hear what you need us to hear today. God, we also pray for the 49ers who would rebuild from last week and do much better. Would Jimmy G calm down in the pocket? Trust the arm. It's in your name. We pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Calm down, man. I just don't know. He's freaking out. It's shaking. And everyone was like, oh, they lost because you were there. And no, come on. Calm down. Calm down. It was awesome, though. Man. It would have been better if they I didn't know if he kicked it or like someone just threw it. I didn't know what happened. I was like, what just happened? And nope, he choked. All right. Anyway, let's move on before I get angry. Are you ready to go to work? All right, let's go, church. Judges chapter 9, starting in verse 1. Let's jump into the story of Abimelech. Now, Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal. And if you're like, whoa, time out. I thought he was the son of Gideon. He is. Important to know. It's really confusing, but I'll try to summarize it like this. Gideon, he blew it, right? By cheating on his 70 wives. But he blew it. And so now, rather than giving him the honor and respect of calling him Gideon, they call him this very divisive and derisive name, Jerubbaal, and it's a slander on his name. And so when you see that, you'll see it throughout. Think Gideon, okay? It's just a derogatory term for Gideon. I won't tell you what it is, but it is. Went to Shechem, because we got kids in here, to his mother's relatives, said to them and the whole clan of his mother's family, hey, say in the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, which is better for you? Sorry, lost my place. Which is better for you, thank you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal rule over you, or that one? Remember also, I am your bone and your flesh. These others, they're half. I am full. So who do you want to be led by? All of these half-breeds or the full breed? And his mother's relatives spoke all these words on behalf of the ears of all the leaders of Shechem, and their hearts inclined. They were like, all right. We'll follow Abimelech. For they said, I mean, hey, he is our brother. He's family. And they gave him 70 pieces of silver out of the house of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless followers who followed him. So not a great start for our man Abimelech. But the point is that he is angry. He is frustrated. He wants to make things right. So he's going to take control. The way he wants to do that is to go in front of the Shechemites and say, hey, guys, y'all need a leader. I'm that leader. And all the Shechemites are like, we need a leader. You're that leader. And so they end up using each other for their own desires and their own purposes. God had told the nation of Israel and Shechemites and all these other regions, you don't need a god, you have one. You don't need a king, you have one. So you don't just follow what I tell you to do. And they're like, no, we need a king. Abimelech, I want you to do what I want you to do. No, I want to be a king. And so they end up just crossing the paths in a horrible way and end up using each other. He wants to eliminate all the competition. And so he says, don't even consider them. Consider me. But then he takes it a step further in verse 5. And he went to his father's house at Ophrah and killed his brothers, the sons of Jerubbaal, 70 men on one stone. It's one way to eliminate the competition. I told you, dark, it's going to get worse. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left, for he hid himself. And all the leaders of Shechem came together and all of Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king by the oak of the pillar at Shechem. So, he wants to take control. He feels that the best way to do that is to go kill everyone. And so that's what he does. He kills, he eliminates the competition. When he does that, one of the sons, Jotham, escapes. And now he's out in the mountains. So sometime later, we don't know how much time, but sometime later, Abimelech is going to be crowned king. So they have a big coronation ceremony to place the crown on his head. And Jotham runs up to the top of the hill, overlooking this whole ceremony, and starts to scream at everyone. And what he starts to scream and yell is this prophecy wrapped in a parable. And it's really weird and kind of confusing, so I'll just summarize what happens in the next few verses. Basically, what he says is, there's all these trees and they're really healthy. And then when they get asked to lead, they say, no, we want to do our own thing. But then there's this thorn bush. And when he says thorn bush, he's pointing at Abimelech. There's a thorn bush. And he goes, I'll lead you. And the people are like, okay. And then when they go take shade in his thorn bush, they get poked. Don't get poked. And he's screaming at all the people, don't do this. Do what God wants you to do, not what you want to do. I know you got your plans. God has other plans. Don't do this. Don't do what you want to do. Do what God wants you to do. I beg you, because if you do this, it's going to mean horrible things for you. But if God, you still have an opportunity. You haven't crowned him yet. You can repent. You can change. You can turn. You don't have to do this. And he's screaming and pleading and pleading and pleading. Well, it doesn't work. And Abimelech becomes king. The people end up following. And the story continues. They do desperate things because desperate people make dumb choices to get just a little bit of success, just a little bit of relief. And when that happens, it's really only a matter of time till things go sideways. Jump down to verse 22. Abimelech ruled over Israel 3 years. So he made it 3 years. It's only a matter of time. I don't know how long you made it. I don't know how much longer you have until you don't make it anymore. That you're just, oh, I'm making it. Everything's good. Abimelech, it was 3 years. And God sent an evil spirit between Abimelech and the leaders of Shechem. And the leaders of Shechem dealt treacherously with Abimelech. Now that's obviously a problem. Because what happens is you have a group of people saying, we love God, but we're just going to do our own thing. We love God, but we're going to live by our own values. We love him, but we don't want to actually like follow him or like obey him or do anything that he says. We just want to go do our own thing. Have you ever met a couple who is engaged and they tell you, we're engaged, and you go, oh, wow, that's so, oh my gosh, I'm so, oh, because you don't know what to say, right? You don't want to lie and be like, I'm so happy for you, because you're like, what you want to be is like, you're an idiot. Like, don't, stop, don't do this. This is bad. Don't, he's not good for you. She's, don't do this. But you're just like, oh, man. Or like, hey, I got a new job. You're like, oh, did you now? That's like your 10th this year? Oh, man, I'm so excited. Oh, it's going to be so much better than my other one. Is it now? All right, cool. Or they spend their money a certain way, or they make certain decisions, and you're just like, huh. And what you want to say is, are you interested at all what God's word has to say? Do you care at all? Because God speaks into this. God has some ideas and some concepts for you. Do you want to consider those at all, or just kind of do your own thing? As I was talking to a pastor this last week, and we were talking about this dynamic, and some of you have heard me say this. Oftentimes when people will come ask me for advice, if I don't know them all that well, I will say real quick before we get started, do you want my advice or my affirmation? Because the difference is advice is actually, I'm going to give you some keys and some tools and stuff to say. If you just want affirmation, then I'll just the decision you've already made. And you just want me to be like, oh, yay, I can do that. The pastor friend actually said what he does. This is brilliant. I'm not going to do this, but it's brilliant. He said he charges $1,000 for premarital counseling. And if you do what he says, he gives it back. And if you don't, he keeps it. And he's made a ton of money. But I'm just, Just throwing it out there. I don't actually know if he does that, if it's just a great joke, but either way, I was like, Dad, you're on to something. Parents, same thing. Your allowance is based on your obedience. And anyway, this whole idea is when we look at this story and we go, man, this is a terrible story, and it's getting worse. Well, if you kind of disconnected, come back in for a sec, because this is really important. The reason that ugly, horrible stories like this are in the Bible is so that your life doesn't have to be one of them. The reason that we read terrible stories like this is so that your life doesn't have to be this terrible story. So that you can look at your life and go, you know, I don't want it to be that way. I don't want it to look like that. I don't want to respond like that. And as we continue to read the story, unfortunately, many of us are going to see more and more of ourselves in this story. Because Abimelech wants power and he gets it. Shechemites want a leader and they get it. And it becomes really, really problematic. What follows is verses 25 through 44. There's a lot in there. I'm not going to go through it all. But basically what happens in this set of verses is just horrible stuff. Rebellion, angst, animosity. The Shechemites go against Abimelech, and then Abimelech retaliates, and it's back and forth and back and forth, and just horrible, horrible just turmoil. And maybe in your life, you show up here this morning in that kind of upheaval. You show up in that kind of turmoil where your life is just a mess. And you're just all over the place. And you're like, man, I just feel like there are these sides of me that are just warring back and forth. And I, like, my relationships are a mess and my kids are a mess. And it's just, my job's a mess. It's just, everything is a mess. And I don't know what to do. And you are here this morning because I want to try and inspire you by the Spirit of God to not let your life get to verse 45. The goal here is, and whatever you're in, you're not gone too far. Grace, there is enough grace for you. You don't have to keep going down this track and turn into a 45. Please, don't turn into 45. For the love of God, let us read verse 45. Oh, and Abimelech fought against the city, you know, that he leads, all that day. He captured the city, killed the people who were in it, razed the city, and sowed it with salt. Just burns the whole thing down. And then he goes around and he throws salt everywhere. Why? To prevent any kind of rehabilitation. Say, I'm going to take you and your future. I'm going to kill the whole thing. I'm going to burn it down. I'm going to ruin it all. And some of you, that's how you've attacked certain things in your life. Well, if I don't get what I want, just burn the whole thing down. If I don't get the job, I'm going to take her with me. If he's not going to be give me what I want in this relationship, I'm going to make this the most miserable thing he's ever experienced. If they don't give me what I want, I'll just burn the whole thing down, and I'll just take it. I'll just do what I want. And so he tears down the city, and then he just goes on a tear. And he just keeps going and killing and destroying city after city after city. He just doesn't stop. And then we get to verse 50. And he goes to another city. Then Abimelech went to Thebez and encamped against Thebez and captured it. So he goes to this next city. And his full intention is to try again what he didn't get the first time or the second time or the third time. And that is just, in my opinion, he just needs a hug. I don't know what, like, someone just needs to be like, come here, man, just stop. I don't know what he needs, but he's searching for something. And so he's going after it relentlessly, and he shows up at the doorsteps of this next city. And what's happening to him is something that happens to each and every one of us. When we get an appetite for something, and then we begin to feed that appetite, what we would think is that that appetite would be satisfied. But if you know anything about appetites, they are not very easily satisfied. I think C.S. Lewis, he said it best. He said, that appetites grow through indulgence, not neglect. Gluttons think just as much about food as starving people. The way you make an appetite continue to grow is you just keep feeding it. And that's what he's doing. He's feeding his anger. He's feeding his wrath. And it doesn't satisfy it. the way to make an appetite grow is not, well, because, and we think that, right? If I ignore it, if I ignore the food, it's just going to keep growing. I mean, yes, there's a portion of truth to that. But the way you really want to make an appetite grow is feed it what it wants. And then it'll just get bigger. And that's what he does. He just keeps going and going and going. And so he heads over wanting more power, wanting more wealth, more conquest, more money, more to execute his own plan for his life. Verse 51. This is a fantastic story. But there's a strong tower within the city, and all the men and women and all the leaders of the city fled to it and shut themselves in, and they went to the roof of the tower. And Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and drew near to the door of the tower to what? Burn it down. Do what he did again. Burn the whole thing down. If I don't get what I want, I'm going to burn it down. I'm going to ruin the whole thing. And a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. Woo! No, wait, it gets better. This is fantastic. And then he called quickly to the young man and his armor bearer and said, draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me, a woman killed him. Isn't that fantastic? You better kill me. I ain't going to be killed by no woman. Even in his dying breath, it's going to go by his narrative. He's going to control every part of this narrative. And so, a young man thrust him through. And he died. The end. That's Abimelech. Born because of an affair, raises up, kills everyone he knows, stabbed in the heart by one of his sidemen. It's a horribly depressing story. And when you look at this story and you're like, well, at the end of it, everyone's dead. There's salt everywhere, so nothing's coming back. And Shechem is still a place, by the way, you can Google it and you can see pictures that they've begun to rebuild on the hillside, and then there's a whole center in the section that cannot be rebuilt because there's salt in the land. And nothing will inhabit it. It's still a place to stay. But what do we learn from this? Because this is, you look at the story and you're like, man, is there actually anything to be brought out of this? Is there anything to be learned from this? And there is. There are two things that I want to challenge you with and leave you with today. So the first is this. We offer obedience. God orders outcomes. Your job is not outcome. Your job is obedience. But so often that's not what we want, right? We want to look at the outcome. And if we like the outcome, then we will offer our obedience. But if we see the outcome, oh, I see where this is going. I don't like where this is going. Then we choose disobedience. And we think to ourselves, well, surely God wouldn't want that for me. And so we go and we do our own thing. And so this means that we would have to think more about our obedience than we would our outcome. And actually trust God with his outcome. Because what Abimelech saw was, oh no, this is happening to my life. I got to take it back. I want power and I don't see myself getting power, so I just got to take it. Who knows what God had in store? There are so many times in my life, and I'm assuming that there are some in yours, where we could go through and parse out stories of your life, and I would ask you, well, did you see that coming? You'd be like, no, never saw that coming. Never saw that. That's the story of life. I never saw that coming. Man, that's not how I thought that would end out. No, never would have considered that. Our job is obedience. And just to take one step in front of the other, doing what God calls you to do, not, this is the outcome I want, so I'm just going to force this thing to happen. I'm going to make it happen. And far too many of you have been forcing an outcome that just isn't there. Stop forcing an outcome when it's not there. And the second way we get there, and something we can really learn from Abimelech, is this. Is to trust your faith over your feelings. You want to know something very interesting? You look through this entire back half of Judges, God isn't in here once. You notice that? I never said God, Lord, Jesus, nothing. Not one time. Because he's never consulted. The entire story, Abimelech's entire story, God has never once consulted or considered. Abimelech just does whatever he wants. He goes, well, this is how I feel, and so this is how I'm going to act. And God just is patiently in his grace going, okay, see how that works out for you. And just lets him go and lets him do. And so many of us, have you ever done this? Have you ever looked at a situation and go, all right, feelings, how do we feel about this? And then you tell yourself all different kinds of narratives. This makes me feel angry. This makes me feel lost. This makes me feel that God has forgotten me. This makes me feel like I have to do this all on my own. This makes me feel like I've been overlooked. Overlooked at my job, that nobody sees me, that my parents failed me, that I'm way too awesome to be this single, that I'm way too talented to be this broke. I don't know what it is for you. I'm way too nice to be treated like this. Like, this is how this makes me feel. And I don't like how this makes me feel. And so I'm just going to go do whatever I want to make this feeling go away. Let me tell you something. Your feelings are real. I'm not devaluing your feelings at all. Your feelings are real, and they are an authentic part of who you are, but they are a terrible God. Your feelings are a horrible God. How many people have you said, nope, not yet. How many people have you experienced in your life where they said, well, it felt right? How many times have you done something like, well, it felt really good at the time? I know a lot of terrible choices that felt really good at the time. And if you are looking, we can put that up now. If you are looking to your feelings for instruction, you are headed for destruction. Some of you need to screen grab that and put that up. Send it to a friend. Just saying. Or like, you know, you post on Facebook hoping that they'll see it. But if you thought, this is for you, okay? We can talk about your friends later. They're not here. You are. If you are looking to your feelings to guide you and lead you, then you are headed for destruction. Okay, here's, can I rant for just a sec? Okay, all right. I did this in first service. Kind of got away from myself. So let me just try and focus here for a sec. I was thinking about this yesterday. So when I was in college, I got my major in Greek and Hebrew. So very useful for the modern world, two dead languages. But one of the things that I realized in going through all these classes and reading this book in Greek and Hebrew is when you get to a certain echelon of people and scholars who, like, and I was even talking to someone who knew a pastor who does this, they, you know, they will read, like, that you open their Bible and the Old Testament is Hebrew and the New Testament is Greek. It's incredible. And they'll just, like, read and translate on the fly. That's not me. This is very English. When you get to that world and you get to that echelon of men and women who can do that, one of the things you very quickly realize is you can really make this book say anything you want. And you can look at a slant, at a word, and it was one time used in something BC, and we have a scrap of paper that blah, 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 blah. And you can begin to rationalize yourself into really any theology you want. And here's how this looks for us. We read a passage. I'll just randomly just like pick something. We read a passage that says something like, you know, God hates pride. And we go, well, that doesn't feel nice. I don't feel that a loving God would hate something. So I don't think hate. I wonder what it means. It can't mean hate, because a loving God wouldn't hate. So it must mean feel sometimes displeasured when it goes too far. I think that's what hate means. No, hate means hate. And so what we do is we read this book, and any part that we don't feel like it makes us feel good, we rationalize it away. And we explain it away. And we go find some scholar who will validate what we're already feeling. We go, oh, I knew it didn't say that. Yes, it does. It says it. Stop trying to rationalize away God. Because what you will do is Abimelech tendencies. What you're doing is you're reading in what you want to do into this book. God has a way of things. He has order. And And I say this with all love, but he's not real concerned about your feelings. What he's concerned about is that you become more like Jesus. And sometimes that doesn't feel real good. Because I've met some of you, and you're not Jesus yet. I mean, you're close. But there's still some things to be done. And when there's things to be done, that hurts. And it's difficult. And you go, well, Jesus looks like this. I look like this. I should change some stuff. That's painful. And God's like, yeah, that's kind of how this goes. And I give a command and you go, okay, I don't like that. There's a lot of things in this book I don't like a lot. Like I was just meeting with someone on Friday morning. We got through eight verses of James before we each had four things we didn't like. I don't like that. That's not good. That doesn't make me feel good. I don't like that. But then when you step back and realize that God is beginning to shape you into who he wants you to be. That God is, no, he may not be too concerned with your happiness, but he's very concerned with your joy. That he will give you joy. By the way, did you know those are two separate things? That's a whole nother message. We'll set that aside. I'm going to stay focused, Matt. That joy can last through any kind of trial or circumstance. Happiness is something that is fleeting. You could go out, you could leave today and get a piece of news and your happiness is gone in a second, but it doesn't have to destroy your joy. What he's after is your joy. He's after that kind of inner, you know what? I'm going to be obedient. I don't like this. This doesn't feel good. But I know that being more like Jesus is on the other side. So I'm going to do it anyway. And I mean, that's obedience, folks. That is following Jesus, family. That's what it means to follow Jesus. I mean, like last week, we talked all about like reorienting finance and all, like, I hope you did some of that. It's probably real painful for many of us. I was at a Dave Ramsey conference yesterday, and man, it's painful, the stuff they're talking about. Like, sacrifice this and do it and focus on this. You're like, no, I don't want to do that. But I know on the other end, he's being more like Jesus. And that's the goal, right? We want to be more like Jesus. So don't trust your feelings. Consult them. Be aware of them. But then look to your faith. Say, God, what do you have for me? God, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to respond? Because at the end of the day, I want to follow you. I want to do what you say more than what my friends say, more than what culture says, or even more than what I think I can make this book say. God, what does it say so that I can just obey? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for these moments. God, I thank you that the story of Abimelech is still in this book, even as horrible and terrible as it is, as a reminder of what happens when we do our own thing and ignore you, leave you out of it, take you as a side consideration, but then move forward with what we've already determined the outcome to be, that makes us feel good. God, you have true happiness. Our best days are still ahead with what you have laid out for us. God, I don't know what it is for each individual person here. You do. So by your Spirit, would you convict us to show us what it is that we need to change the way we feel about a situation, that we need to trust you for an outcome, that we need to trust you for our future, that you know our future better than we do. As Isaiah 55 says, that your ways are higher than my ways. And so God, we acknowledge that you are God and we are not. And so we just want to be obedient to you. So God, would you create that rhythm of dependence in us, that we would be a people who follow after you to see our city and our world changed, that more people would find and follow you. It's in your name we pray.